My voice yesterday, I did fine. Didn't have a problem yapping away. But got up this morning, and apparently God didn't want me to talk too long. So you never know. You might get out early. What is he laughing? I came from this direction. We're in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We come up to this section. It's one of the neatest sections, but we're not going to get clear through it today. Surprise, surprise. We're going, I want to read the first, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And yeah, I don't think we'll get that far. We will be going through verse 2 today, though. But I want to read it just to keep it in the context to know what is coming. Because I'm breaking this apart because it's important. Paul here, he's got a point to show, and it's very important that we understand it. Or else the rest of Romans isn't going to make a lot of sense. So we're going to see if we can grasp this. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this passage, this truth, Lord God, of what has happened. And we don't even recognize it because we didn't see it physically. We can't even comprehend it. And yet, Father, it's a truth. It's a truth that is given by you through Paul. You have given us this truth that is going to shape our very foundation. And Father, as our foundation is set, that's how our life will be. So, Lord, I pray that we would set our foundation on the truth that you are giving right here. Help us, Father, to grasp this, to recognize the truth here, and Lord God, to simply live out who you have made us. We love you and worship your name. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We've come to this place in Romans. Paul the Apostle has written the book about justification by faith. And he's building a case, and it's so neat how he's putting this together because he wants to build a foundation. And then when we get to chapter 12 to 16, we're going to see how that is implemented in our life, how that's put together so that our life can show Jesus Christ to others. But to do that, we have to recognize something. We have to recognize our identity. And I think that's what he is doing in his building. He's shown us that everyone is condemned. Without God, without Jesus Christ, all are condemned. He has also shown us that it takes faith, the faith of Abraham, same faith Abraham had. And because of that, we can have peace with God, according to the first verse in chapter 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, when he is our Lord, when he is our Savior. He goes on in chapter 5 and talks about the hope that we have and exalt in, and also exalting in tribulations. But he gets to the place where he talks about Adam's sin and the one act of Jesus. And how Adam's sin went to all people. And how that one act of Jesus also goes to all people. And so through Adam, all were made sinful. Through Jesus, all are made righteous. And we look at that and say, well, is that true? Because you have people here who aren't Christians, who don't even want righteousness. Are they righteous? Before God, there is no sin keeping them from God except unbelief, except that acceptance. And so that's why in verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, "For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive," lambano, that's that word lambano, those who grasp, those who accept, those who take hold of, those who take hold of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has given the gift to the world. He has given his Son to the world. He has given righteousness to the world, but not the whole world will benefit. Not the whole world will experience that righteousness because the whole world won't grasp it. But for those who do, he has a message. We started in chapter 6. And we look at the obvious question by an antagonizer. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? What shall we say then?" Now it's a teacher's method, all right? It was used very extensively in that day. The rabbis would come in and they had their class, they had their students, and they would come in and they would ask a question. And the question would be one that is maybe rhetorical. To Paul here, this is a rhetorical question. This is a question that you really don't need to answer, but he is going to. And because he wants to show us something, he wants to prove a point. But it's a question that is actually being asked by certain people. Now with Paul, that would have been a question that would have been in the mind of the Jewish mindset, especially a legalistic Jewish mindset. Because they would have said, okay, well, look what it says. It says, "What shall we say then?" About what? About what he has just said in chapter 5. About the fact that Adam's sin caused, that his transgression caused sin to come upon all men. But Christ's act of righteousness, because of all the sins, took care of all those sins and brought forgiveness to all men. And in fact, you cannot out-sin God. In fact, the question as he articulates it here, he says, what are we to say? Well, it's the conclusion of chapter 5. What he is asking about is when go back to verse 21. Look what it says. "So that as sin reigned," in other words, sin was king in death, "even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ." And in fact, verse 20, "The law came in so the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace double increased." Okay? Super abounded. Where sin abounded, where sin came in and grew, grace came in and grew, but There's a preposition on that word that meant it grew over and above. So it grew bigger and better. It was greater. So God's grace is greater than man's sin. So a legalistic mindset of the Jew would say, oh, well, now wait a second. If it doesn't matter, the more you sin, the more you see God's grace, shouldn't we just do whatever we want? Shouldn't we just go ahead and sin? And that was their issue that they had raised, I'm sure, with Paul many times. But Paul here wants to prove a point. He wants to show that, you know what? You cannot say God will just forgive every sin for everyone. Well, then why not go ahead and sin? Stay in that fleshly, fulfilling state. Remain under that mastery of sin. Why not do that? Because it shows God's grace. But I want to bring you back to the point that he's trying to make. In verse 6, he says, "Are we to continue?" The word continue is remain or stay. "Are we to continue or remain or stay in sin?" Now, we need to define the word sin here. And I know it's we're just going to be looking at the first couple of verses because I want to set the foundation. I want to set this so that you understand what he's going to be explaining. Okay? Now, he's going to explain this out in the next several weeks. We'll look at it. But to begin with, we have to understand what the word sin here means. Because most of the time, when we think of sin, we think of something that you do that is wrong. If I lie, I have sinned. See, so we think of because it's wrong. So that's what we think of when we think of the word sin. But the word here is not a verb. It's not something that is done. It is a noun. It's a specific noun. All right. And according to the syntax, the Greek, the way it's put together, it's talking about the quality or the inner part. In other words, it's talking about a person of sin or our sin nature, the sin nature. Okay. It's talking about an entity of sin. In fact, it's talking about the same sin as was back in verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, that sin there is also a noun. It's a person. It's our sin nature. It's what we are born into. When we are born into a sin. We have a sin nature. And that sin nature is king. Because the sin nature says, you know what? You can have whatever you want. You deserve to have anything you want. You deserve to be happy. You deserve a better house. You deserve a better whatever. You can steal, lie, cheat, whatever it takes to get it, because you deserve. Okay? So there's the sin. And where did that start? That started back in the garden, didn't it? When Satan, the serpent, said, did God really say that? Hey, he just doesn't want you to be as smart as he is. You deserve to be smart. You look at this fruit. I mean, it's so great. It's luscious and it'll make you wise. It'll make you just like God. All right? So he was playing the part of the sin nature there, which we have. We're born into. So we have that sin nature. And it's king. But guess what? According to verse 17 of chapter 5, when we receive, when we lambano that grace, that gift of righteousness, something happens to that sin nature. Look in, I'm not to it yet. I can't tell you what happens. Sorry. We haven't got that far. But when we are under the sin's kingship, the grace of God superabounds. All right? So the legalistic mindset would say, well, why not just go ahead and get under that kingship? Why not just go ahead and do what you want to do? I mean, live for that sin issue. Live for that sin nature. Because it makes you feel so good. Does it? According to James, the end of that is death. In fact, in verse 21 there, it says it reigned in death. The end of it is death. But it's what our flesh craves. It's what our flesh desires. So sin here is a noun. We're talking about the sin nature. Sin is king in our natural state, as a non-Christian. But when we have lambanoed, when we have received God's grace, the old nature is replaced with a new nature. It's replaced with a new nature. We have a new nature. We have the nature of Jesus Christ. We have the life of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Remember when we talked about reconciliation? And now God has reconciled the world to himself. And our message that we give forth to people is be reconciled to God. People need to be reconciled. How? By receiving. By accepting that free gift. Not by doing anything, but by accepting it. By receiving that gift of salvation that he offers freely to the world. But in chapter 5 there, right in the middle of that, in verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. A new heart, a new master, a new king. The question here is about remaining or staying under the mastery of the sin nature, which is still in us, but which we have died to. And we'll look at that later, okay? When we were under sin's kingship, the grace of God superabounded in more. So now as Christians, the question is whether we should revert back to being under sin's kingship to show how gracious God is, or whether we should not. So this is a simple question that Paul puts out. Should we continue in sins so that grace can just superabound, so that grace can increase all the more? We're not speaking of individual sins here. We're speaking of the we still fall into that. We still sin individually. I'm not saying that we don't sin. What I'm saying is that there is a master that used to be our master as Christians that still wants to be the master. And yet we have died to that sin nature. And we'll look at that extensively later on. But the question is, and Kenneth Wiest in his Greek grammar puts it this way, shall we habitually sustain an attitude of dependence upon, yieldedness to, and cordiality with the sin nature? Remain is to depend. In fact, that word, shall we continue in sin, that word is used of a guest in a house. If you bring a guest in, and you are very cordial to the guest, and you treat them, and you give them things. That's the word that's used. Shall we have that type of relationship? Where we look at the sin nature in which God has annihilated, which we are dead to, and say, hey, guess what? You know, I'd really like to get back under you for a bit. I'd really like to follow you again. Shall we do that? Just so we can see God's grace? Just so grace can work when it already has? Let's look at the obvious answer. Look at verse 2. May it never be. I cannot translate that to where you can understand it the way Paul said it. Right? I don't know how. This is one of the hardest things to translate. It's two words. May genoita. May is a word that you think of when you were growing up. Remember those days when you were growing up? And you were pretty small, and you said, something really intelligent, like, "Can I take the gun out?" You know, at 5 years old, can I take the gun out and my knife and go skin a deer, and go shoot a deer and skin, you know, in the middle of the summer, whatever, right? Something very intelligent that way, and your parents weren't in the mood to bust up laughing, so what did they say? No, can I drive the car? I mean, my sister's out there. She's only 3 and she's driving it now. Ah, yeah. No, it was very emphatic. So that's the word may. It's the word that you think back of when your parents were totally frustrated and they said, no, that's the emphasis behind it. But genoita is a word that it means to be born or to become, something that becomes, something that is developed or born. So it's this thought cannot ever be part of your thinking. May it never be. God forbid that this, and it's in the opposite, what's called the opposite mood, which is, I'm sorry, I get into this, the moods in the Greek and everything, and it makes so much sense, and it's exciting to me. It's a wish. It's a desire. He says, I would wish that you would never even come to that conclusion, ever even think about that. It is so totally absurd, right? That is such an absurd thought. Kind of like letting your kid go out at 5 years old with the gun and shoot things and bang up. Right, that's a completely absurd thought. You can never, never have that. You see, this is a lot of emotion put behind that. Paul here, have you ever gone through like read Ephesians and read Galatians and just imagine the emotion that he's putting in there when he says, "I'm amazed at you people that you would follow after a different gospel. I'm floored." Or when you get to Ephesians, where he gets so excited that he doesn't even breathe for 14 verses. He has no stop for 14 verses. And he goes on and on about the glory. This is one of his excited points. Okay? This is one of his exciting points. We have a lot of excitement here this morning. It's fun. Folks, we've had 10 children, okay? I don't even hear this a lot. I'm just pretty quiet, okay? I love it. But it's Paul's excitement here. He says, meganoita. May it never be. Now, if you've ever been in my youth group, you would know that's one of my favorite sayings. Meganoita. No, it cannot ever even be thought of. Right? Here's why. Look what it says. He sums this up, and then we're going on in the next several weeks and explain it out. But he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin? The word we here, I want to read this. This is, again, Kenneth Weiss. He's a Greek scholar. He says this. He says that it is a mechanical impossibility for a Christian to habitually sustain the same relationship to the evil nature that he sustained before God saved him. All right? Those are a lot of big words. But what it means is it's in the mechanism itself, it is impossible to keep that same relationship with the sin nature that you used to have before. And here's why. We is the word hatenis. It's a relative and indefinite pronoun put together to form a word which emphasizes quality or nature. It is this. How is it possible for such as we are, born again children of God, to do such a thing? It is against our nature to habitually yield to the evil nature. We are not persons of such nature as to do so. You see, what he's talking about is the fact that we have a new nature now. God has put a new heart in us, a new nature. He has made us a new identity. See, what we're talking about here is not our actions. We're talking about our identity. We used to be children of the sin nature. We used to be children of Satan. We used to be children of ourself. Anything but children of God. Now we are children of a king. We are children of the God who created the universe, who is so vast that this Hubble telescope that sees billions of stars, God holds all that in the palm of his hand. And yet he lives inside of us. A God who is so great that we don't even begin to comprehend him. And yet he sent his son. What we celebrate, Jesus Christ coming for Christmas. We celebrate that. This God, this same God, has given us a new nature, a brand new nature, and made us new individuals, given us a new identity, so we are no longer identified with the sin nature. That's why he says here, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? He's not talking about died to sinning. I'm not dead to sinning. I still sin. But that does not make me a sinner. Because the Bible, God's word, calls Christians saints, which is the word hagios, word holy. God calls us holy. We call ourselves sinners. Who's right? God calls us holy, even though I still sin. He calls me holy. And he's right. Not because of what I do, but because of what he has done. Remember, we're talking about people with the position of being in Christ and having Christ in us. That's an identity. That's an identity that matters. That's an identity that's very important. Because before we're saved, our identity is wrapped up around sin, the sin nature. It is the master. It is the king. And now we have a new nature, which Jesus Christ is the master, the king. So what he's saying here is, should we just go and live under that master again? We cannot. It is mechanically impossible for us to do. For how long? Because I know that at times we bow down and we go our own direction. How long? Can't tell you that. I don't know. As long as God allows, that's how long. But Christians dying to sin, it says in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? What does that mean? How do we die to sin? Well, death is separation. Christians still sin, yes, but their identity has changed. The sin nature is no longer the master. Sin is no longer the issue before God. What used to be our master, who we depended on, who granted our fleshly desires, was placed there by sin, has become cut off by God, surgically separated from us by God's knife. You realize that at salvation, God took his knife and surgically separated us from cleaving to the sin nature? He didn't take the sin nature away. It's still there. But we are dead to that sin nature. This happens when the sinner believes, called faith, in the work of Christ. It's called lambano, receiving that gift. The sin nature remains in us until we are dead physically. Because when we die physically, this body stays on earth. Where are we? Face to face with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do we still succumb at times? Yes. But the point Paul is making is that we don't have to. And we shouldn't. We don't have to. It's a choice that we make. We don't have to have sin reigning in our life. We don't have to, because we have a new nature. We have been given a new life. And we can follow Jesus Christ in that. So what we're talking about, what Paul is talking about here, is justification and sanctification. Both happen at salvation. And we're going to get into this. We're going to see it, because justification is when he breaks the power of the sin nature in us. Sanctification is when he puts a new nature in us, gives us life. And that's in verse 4. And we'll get there. Right? Because he's going to explain all this. He gives the question, he gives the answer, and then he goes on like a good rabbi and explains it out and shows how it can actually happen. So we're going to, in the next several weeks, we're going to get to see how this is actually going to happen. Because we were in bondage to sin before we were saved, and now we are free from sin's mastery. We are free to serve a different master, Jesus Christ. We're free to say no to sin's leadership. We're free in Christ to conquer that sin nature. When a believer sins, he's living as if he's another person, one who's in bondage to the sin nature, even though he's not. You know, when we sin, it's as if we're insane. It's as if we have completely, totally forgot our identity, who we really are in Jesus Christ. We're a child of the living God. So, he's made us a new creation. How? Well, what is the death that it's talking about here? Because it says here, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And what is this new nature? And those are the questions that we're going to answer in the next several weeks. Because he outlines it. And he shows us what it is to be in Christ. Folks, there is the key to Christian living. Recognizing our identity, that we are in Christ. We are not in ourselves. We are not in luck. We are not in, we are in Christ. Jesus Christ. And he is in us. And that makes us a new creation. We no longer have to live under the kingship of the sin nature. He has conquered it and given us a brand new nature. So, is this really a question for us? Well, the question is, have we lambanoed this gift of grace? Have you accepted, received this gift of grace? Have you died to sin, which is the sin nature? Do you have the ability through the Holy Spirit to say no to the sin nature's pull towards mastery? There is a reason that all this is true, and we'll look at it in the next several weeks. But Paul is going to deal with the mechanism of our new source of leadership before he deals with how it is lived out. When we get to chapter 12, he starts off and says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do something. And I just lost it. To what? Present your bodies. There you go. To present your bodies a living sacrifice. So right there he starts off and says, okay, now how do we live this out? But before we live this out, we got to know what we're talking about. We got to know who we are in Christ. So that's how he's explaining not only who we are in Christ, but why we are his. Why there is now a new nature. How this came about. And that's going to be the fun of this, folks. And I wanted to do it today, and there was no way. So that's as far as we're going to get. God has never ordered us. He has never desired us to live under that sin nature again. To go back to the state where we were. Just so we can see his grace again. His grace is apparent. It's apparent in creation. It's apparent in our life. His heart is for us to depend on him, not on ourselves or what we have died to. God loves us. He loves you. He wants his life to shine through you. And it can. And he has given us a death to the sin nature, and he's put a new living nature in us. And we have the opportunity. We have the opportunity to show his life to others. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, have never lambanoed, grasped it, hold on to it, the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, I would implore you today, accept it. He holds it out as a gift. He isn't requiring you to give money. He isn't requiring you to change your life. He doesn't require you to do anything except accept this free gift. And he will take the burden. He will take the sorrow. He will take that upon himself and give you peace. We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you as his child. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship. Not religion, relationship with him. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, know this. As we get into this, we are going to see our identity. And we're going to nail it down. Nail it down why we have this identity. So that we can understand how we are to live. Because of having this identity. Stay with it. Understand that God absolutely loves you. He wants you cemented in the foundation of who you are in Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer.